Well, again, good evening. If you will take your Bibles with me and turn to a very important chapter of Romans, chapter 3. Turn with me to Romans, chapter 3. I think I've said it already, but let me say again, thank you for the singing. Thank you. I know my family thanks you as well. Just one verse for right now. Romans 3:22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. Let's pray together. Lord, unite our hearts even now to fear your name. Unite my heart to fear your name. That we would love you with all of our hearts, with great joy and with great happiness. That we would worship you in gladness, for you are worthy. Father, thank you for this body of believers, most of whom I do not know. Lord, would you help us tonight? Who is sufficient for these things? Our competence, our sufficiency does not in any way come from ourselves. But as ministers of the new covenant through the Spirit, Lord, we pray that you would help us. Even now, that your word would be proclaimed in demonstration of the Spirit and power and not in words of human wisdom. Help us, Lord, as has already been prayed, that you would open blind eyes, that you would minister encouragement through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's think about that word gospel tonight. And having read verse 22, if you'll glance back and let's begin reading in verse 21 of Romans chapter 3. Although here we do not encounter that word gospel, nonetheless, I think it would be quite appropriate. Gospel, Romans 3:21. It says this, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." And then Paul introduces this word, boasting, beginning in verse 27. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. So he has introduced that word boasting there in verse 27, but nevertheless, the key word from 21 to 31, I submit to you, is indeed the good news, that word gospel. Now, many of you know this, that here we are looking at, and we will certainly not be able to go into any great depth at what is one of the great paragraphs of the Bible. Many of you perhaps know this already. If you don't, that's okay. No worries. Martin Luther said that Romans 3, 21 through 26 is the chief point, the very central place of the epistle and of the whole Bible. So Luther says it's the chief, the central place of the whole Bible. Leon Morris says it is possibly the most important single paragraph ever written. Wow. Another scholar rightly calls this passage the center and heart of the whole letter. Well, you get the idea. Without any further ado, let's dive in. The first point that I have for us from God's Word tonight is this. It's that point that we know from the Romans Road. And it is that all have sinned, as Paul says. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. These points tonight are not profound or complex in any way. The first point is sin. And we see that there in verse 23, if you'll look there with me. As it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now it just so happens that verse 23 is an excellent short summary of what Paul has said earlier in verses 9 through 20. So Grace Reform, my burden tonight is, as I said, although we won't be able to in any way plumb the depths of this great paragraph, my burden for us is to rejoice in the good news as God's people, to rejoice in it perhaps for the first time if you're not a believer, but to rejoice in it precisely by seeing it against the backdrop of sin. And so I say again that verse 23 actually is a wonderful summary, even though there happen to be two verses in between 23 and 9 through 20. Yes, we haven't forgotten verses 21 through 22, but if we could just glance for a moment at the argument that Paul has been making, we would do well to look back. We would do well to be prepared for the good news by seeing the bleak picture that he has been painting. So in verse 10 of Romans chapter 3, in verse 10 it says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. So Francis Schaeffer, you know that name. Francis Schaeffer was asked, you've got 1 hour on a train to speak to an unbeliever about Christ. What are you going to do? And his reply was, if you give me 1 hour on a train to speak to someone about Christ, I'm going to take 45 minutes to share the problem, the predicament, and I'm going to take 15 minutes to offer the solution. I don't say that that's the only way that you can do things, no. But in a sense, it does kind of match up with what Paul's doing here. Paul unfolds the glorious gospel in Romans 3, 21 through 26, and he is going to go on and unpack it more, for sure. But what he has done before this, in the better part of three chapters, is he's laid before us, brothers and sisters, our predicaments apart from Christ and apart from grace. And so here in verse 10, he's quoting Psalm 14. He's quoting Psalm 53. You could sprinkle in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Of course, as it's been pointed out, the ancient Hebrews did not have the modern techniques of grammar that we have. They didn't have an exclamation point. So what did they do to really get a certain point across? Well, they used repetition. And so God in His Word has told us in Psalm 14 and in Psalm 53 and in Ecclesiastes 7, there's not one single person who's righteous. No, not one. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside, he says there in verse 12. Together they have become worthless. Paul would have us to take the medicine that we need to see the bad news before the good news. If you'll glance back at verse 9, he says, what then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. Although we as Jews do have advantages, verses 1 and 2, certainly there are advantages. But at the end of the day, are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged. There's two things in this verse very quickly. We have already charged. There is a formal accusation against us, against the world. We have charged, which speaks of the formality of the accusation that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. There is a formal charge. And then we are, as he says, we are under sin. We are under the power of sin and Satan. Sin's dominion. We are slaves of sin. Romans 5, you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. You're either a slave of sin or you're a slave of Christ. Well, in verses 9 through 20, Paul brings to a conclusion what he has been saying, beginning actually back at chapter 1, verse 18. And what is the conclusion of the matter? Well, for believers, we agree with the hymn Amazing Grace, 'tis grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. But for the unbelieving world and for us apart from grace, he sums up everything in verse 18 by saying there is no fear of God before their eyes. Having already listed the sins of the tongue in verses 13 and 14 and the wicked actions that we take. Do you see this? Do you know that this is you apart from grace? Do you know that this is your state apart from the Lord Jesus Christ? This is the simple truth that we all must know, not only in our heads, but in our hearts. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. As he says in verse 19, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. I've seen those little chattering mouths, those little toy-like things that just chatter and chatter and chatter. And verse 19 says, enough! Stop the chattering. You are without excuse. There is no excuse. But not only do we see, brothers and sisters, sin, but we see grace. And this, my second point, I told you they were very simple. Second point is the gospel of God's grace. The gospel of God's grace. The second point is, this is the paragraph. The most important paragraph in the Bible, in Romans, in the world. This second point is verses 21 through 26. Notice how he continues his train of thought there. Pick it up again in verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Clearly, we don't read this in a way that speaks of universalism, as though he's saying in 23 that all have sinned, which he is saying, and therefore all of those same people. He's speaking of believers. In fact, one of his burdens in this most excellent paragraph in the Bible is to say that it is by faith. It is by faith. It is by faith. Three times, he says. So he speaks of believers, those who receive, who embrace the gospel, who embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, justified by his grace as a gift. Sovereign grace. Justifying grace. Grace as a gift. Now go back to verse 21 for just a moment. In verse 21, he says this. He says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. And I want you to notice that phrase, the righteousness of God. We could certainly speak to those first two, three-letter words, but for now, notice the righteousness of God. So this is when Paul finally, after doing the 45-minute thing on the train, when he gets to the 15-minute thing and he is unpacking the good news, but now the righteousness of God. And I appreciate this passage for the reason that Martin Luther said, and maybe you've heard John Piper say this is the greatest paragraph in the Bible and all those things. I appreciate that. I appreciate this passage in and of itself. But I appreciate it because of how it takes us back to Romans 1, 16 and 17. Friends, in Romans 1, 17, Paul says, for in it, what's the it? It's the gospel. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. Just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Turn back there for just a moment. Romans chapter 1. Paul says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." You see, sometimes we talk about sharing the bad news before the good news, like we've kind of already discussed. But when talking about the gospel, Paul says, when talking about the gospel, what's first on his mind and on his lips and from his pen? He's talking about God. When Paul talks about the gospel, he's talking about God. He's talking about the righteousness of God. So listen, even though from chapter 1, verse 18, all the way through chapter 3, verse 20, he has been giving us the bad news, nevertheless, before that, he gave us a bit of a teaser in verses 16 and 17, and he brings up the gospel. He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel," and he speaks about the righteousness of God. And then later on in 3:21, that's when he begins to unpack, what is this? What is this righteousness of God? In many ways, I know Pastor Stu has been preaching through Philippians, and we could do no better. Although we won't do it right now, we could do no better than to look at Philippians 3, 8 and 9. It is God declaring sinners righteous in His sight. Verse 18 of Romans chapter 1, if you're still there. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." He is highlighting the righteousness of God against the backdrop of our unrighteousness. He speaks of our unrighteousness and how we hold down the truth, how we suppress the truth. And God is not pleased with this because this whole section in 1:18 begins with the wrath of God, which is part of His righteousness, which is part of His holy character. As He says there, the heading over this whole section, the wrath of God. And now keep that in mind and turn back to Romans 3 and turn back to the paragraph. Our unrighteousness, pagans, absolutely, Gentiles, but also Jews, Jew and Gentile, both unrighteous. Our unrighteousness, God's judgment. Our sin, God's wrath. And remembering in 1:18 that he says the wrath of God is revealed, then it is so sweet. It is so sweet in 3:25 when it says, "whom God put forward as a propitiation." You know that word, right? You know that word, that on the cross, the Lord Jesus dies as our substitute, bearing the holy anger of God. The holy anger of God, which is the wrath of God, comes down upon the head of the Son of God. And so He is our propitiation, as also 1 John says. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the world, for everyone who will repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This paragraph we will do well, although there are many things that you could spend a 5 or 10 sermon series on this greatest of all paragraphs. We would do well simply to remember at the center of this paragraph is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The cross of Christ. Jesus Christ, it says, by His blood, propitiation, redemption. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sins away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. Listen to those first words again. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could ever give the guilty conscience peace. It is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can have peace. It is through His blood. It is through His cross. The central thing about this paragraph is the cross of Christ. Propitiation. He dies bearing the wrath of God in our place. Even though 1:18 said the wrath of God is revealed against all the unrighteousness of men. That's you and me. Well, not only do we see the cross of Christ here, and again, just taking a big picture, bird's eye view of this paragraph 3:21 through 26. Not only do we see the centrality of the cross of Christ, but we also see justification. Justification by faith. Just notice this with me. But now the righteousness of God, verse 21, has been manifested apart from the law. Verse 22, the righteousness of God. Verse 24, this is a different word in English, verse 24, and are justified, same root word. Middle of verse 25, this was to show God's righteousness. Verse 26, it was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. It is because of, it is in light of the cross of Christ that God is both just and justifier of who? Of the one who has faith in Jesus. The very simple things that we notice in this passage, just looking on the surface of the passage, are we notice seven times either the word righteous or righteousness or justify. We see Paul's emphasis on faith. To receive the Lord Jesus Christ with an empty hand. His blood shed, we receive it by faith. We see this universal emphasis. It's for all. It's for all without distinction. Regardless, it's for Jew and Greek because every single person is guilty. And so it is for all. As far as the need goes, which is very far, so far goes the remedy. So far goes the remedy for everyone who will rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, cease from works and see in Him the righteousness of God. Justification by faith. My favorite picture of justification is not original with me. My favorite picture of justification is that of a final year college course, an intimidating course, a course required in order to pass a certain major, not only required to attend, but to pass the course. When the students enter on the first day of the semester, as the illustration goes, enter on this course, the professor tells them to relax. I'm going to give all of you an A for the course. Just relax. You're going to get an A for the course. Now you can just sit back and enjoy the material. And follow me here. In the same way, based on the cross of Christ, based not on our righteousness, but based on God's righteousness, who is Jesus Christ, God justifies sinners, which is to say that God gives us an A for the Christian life before your Christian life begins, when you repent and believe. Not so that we may say, well, I've got an A for the course, let me skip class, let me not worry about the material, but we know that when God justifies a sinner, He also regenerates the same sinner. And so He actually gives us a love for the material. He gives us an A for the Christian life at the beginning of the Christian life. We're not working our entire lives to earn God's favor. We're ceasing from work, Romans chapter 4. We're not bargaining with God. We're not doing any type of tit for tat. But through faith in Jesus Christ, who is the capital R, capital O, righteous one, through Jesus Christ alone, God gives us an A for the Christian life before it begins. And we love the material. And we want to go to class. And we want to study it because we love God. And we have been loved by God. This is what He is teaching here in this greatest of all paragraphs. I would imagine that you've heard this before. But John Newton, at the age of 82, John Newton said this, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior." The gospel of God's grace, the righteousness of God. The gospel begins with God. The gospel speaks about the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God. This passage speaks to us about the centrality of the cross. It speaks to us about justification. Do you know that? Will you say that with Newton? You may be here and you may be a student of theology. That's great. Study doctrine. Go deep. It's a joyful thing. But we can also say at the same time, Jesus loves me, this I know. We can say, this I know, I am a great sinner. And Christ is a great Savior. The grace of God. The sovereign grace of God. The justifying grace of God. Look again at verse 24. And are justified by His grace as a gift. As a gift. Well, finally, I want to come to verse 21. So far, my brothers and sisters, we've had two headings tonight. The first is, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin. We see that in verse 23. And we see that as Paul summarizes and presents new material in his argument in verses 9 through 20. Although he's been doing that for the better part of three chapters. Sin. And number two, grace, the gospel of the grace of God. One more thing, and that's verse 21. And I pray that you'll be encouraged, dear saints. And I pray that if you are here tonight, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would see your predicament. You would see the futility of working according to the law. That you would run to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only Savior of sinners. He alone. He alone. There is salvation in no one else. Look with me, if you'll give me a few minutes, just a few before we close. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. If this is a third point, we could say sin, grace, law. Law and gospel. If you are that theologian or the one who studies doctrine, you know this is an extremely easy topic. No, it's not. Law and gospel. But it's been said that we see the balance of the book of Romans here. You may be inclined to look at verse 21 and perhaps to say we should really emphasize the last part. And that's good. It is the Word of God where He says, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Without missing this clause at all, I would suggest that the main phrase there is apart from the law. It's what he says in verse 28. In many ways, he says the same thing in verse 28. For we hold that one is justified by faith. Justified by faith apart from works of the law. There's a sense in which he's speaking in verse 21 of the Old Testament. I don't think you can say exactly that when he says the law, it's not exactly the same thing as the Old Testament. Maybe it's better to speak of the Old Covenants. So what do we say? We say this thing that we see in Scripture called the New Covenant really is new. And we say that in Matthew chapter 9, when Jesus talks in a way that we may not fully understand, when He talks about wine and wineskins, when Jesus says, one thing that you don't do, you don't put new wine into old wineskins, because the skins burst open and therefore the new wine is all over the ground and you've also destroyed the wineskins. No, he says new wine goes into new wineskins. What he's saying here in many ways when he says, but now, is he's talking about new wine. The new wine of the gospel, which goes in new wineskins. Is there gospel in the Old Testament? Absolutely. Is there grace in the Old Testament? Absolutely. He makes it crystal clear. Don't get me wrong, he says. The law and the prophets bear witness to it. If someone were to have read the Old Testament back then, we might say, and have read it well, they would have seen that this very thing or something like this had to have happened. But nevertheless, it is apart from the law. Remember and be encouraged and be warned. Verse 20. By works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. As I believe Spurgeon was fond of saying, run, John, run, the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, help us in your word tonight. May our minds be renewed. May our affections be challenged and channeled to the glory of Christ. We thank you that he is our redemption. We thank you that he is our sanctification. We thank you that he is our wisdom. Thank you for union with Christ. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.